Well, brethren, I want to start out asking for a little audience participation. What are some of the ways that the Church of God is referred to?
The bride.
Very good. Very good. What's another one? Body of Christ. Excellent. Got another one or two? Someone brave enough? Shout out. Temple. We have the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones. These are all ways in which God refers to his people, his church. We are sometimes referred to as sheep, although I think we're in the process of being made from goats into sheep. Right? That's a process we're working on. But we are called into the flock. Today I want to consider another way in which we should consider ourselves as the church. Us. Not just the body and the bride of Christ, the spiritual entity, but us. Right here. Us today. Those of us gathered in this little flock, in this little congregation. The title to my sermon today is Good Ground. Good Ground. If you would, turn with me to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew 13, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, several months ago, I went to this passage, used this in a couple of sermons about being called and chosen. And there's another way that I want us to look at this and consider. Matthew 13 and verse 1. And on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke to them. He spoke to them many things in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. There was nothing there to sustain them. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Now in verse 8, it says, "But others fell on good ground." There were seeds that fell on good ground, and they did take root. They did grow. And it says, "And they yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In verse 9, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now we know that Christ often spoke in parables, and his disciples asked him to explain this. You know, why? That's not my purpose today. But he does explain it to them. In verse 18 of Matthew 13, you skip down just a few verses. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." You know, the gospel is being preached throughout the word. It's there. There are many groups who place God's word, his truth, even on the internet, and that's available to probably 75% of the world. But it's really not sinking in. It's not taking root. In verse 20, "But he who received the seed excuse me, I'll continue with verse 19. This is he who received seed by the wayside. And verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Because the way is not an easy way. In verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the temptations that we fall into. We heard in the sermonette, speaking of the things that are easy, we can check those boxes off. But then there's the things that are hard. Are we willing to possibly lose our job? Maybe our relationships? Maybe there's things that we want that, if we follow God, it seems like that's going to be restricted. Verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and then produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I appreciated the song that we just sang. I wasn't aware that was the song choice. But it talked about how God's expectation is that we will bear good fruit. This isn't the only place where this is mentioned. It's mentioned throughout the Word of God. That this is part of our calling and our expectation. We can't just be called into the flock and not bear the fruit. And that's not just us individually, that's for the entire church. That we have this responsibility and this calling to show produce. Brethren, the question that I want to ask ourselves today is, are we good ground? Are we a place where seeds can be planted, where they can find the richness and the depth of soil to sink roots and to grow? Are we a pasture where God can bring new sheep in, lambs, if you will, where there is good grass for them to be fed upon, to be satiated, to lie down upon, to be healthy and well, to thrive? Are we good ground? Now, this is something that the people that Christ was teaching, they understand in a way that most of us in our society today are very far removed from. How many of us are gardeners? We're not tied to it the same way. For the people of the day, the Hebrews who Christ was speaking to, the Jews, they lived by what they produced, their gardens. They kept seeds from year to year because it was how they were going to survive. The animals that they took care of, we know that all the Hebrews were truly nomadic and they were shepherds. If they did not have good pastures to go to, their flocks would not thrive. They would not grow. If they didn't have good soil to plant the seeds in, their plants would not thrive. There'd be no fruit for them to eat, to consume, to live. When Christ describes this to them, they're intimately connected with this parable. Even if they didn't understand all the spiritual implications, they got what he was saying. Brethren, this is one of the things that we have to look at for ourselves, to understand, I believe, how we are to be as a church. Good ground so that there can be growth, so that we and those who are going to be called into God's church can thrive, so that our children will grow up loving God's way of life and thriving, living in it. Brethren, you know what the real key to good gardening is? It's the soil. It's the ground. You know, as we look at the Word of God, particularly in the millennial scriptures, it talks about the earth being restored and renewed over and over and over again. Whenever that is described, whenever we are given an image, it talks about the earth being healed and it being abundantly restored. I'll just read one scripture here, Isaiah 30 and verse 23. It says, "Then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful, and in that day your cattle will feed in large pastures." That's Isaiah 30 and verse 23. And again, that's just one example. You know, if we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, you heard many more examples of what that time is going to become, what that's going to look like. This is what God wants for us. And He wants it to begin today, now. You know, I have a friend who's really into gardening. It is his hobby. He loves it. He loves every aspect of it. Although he didn't grow up that way. It wasn't something that his family did. And it was interesting because during this time of the year, like December, January, and again, it's funny because he doesn't look like a gardener. But he would get so excited because they send out seed catalogs. This is the time when people start to plan. And if you're really into growing, and whether it's a vegetable garden or whether it's flowers, you know, the ground is frozen. It's lying dormant right now. But your people who plant flowers and gardens, they're planning. They're excited about it. They may have put their garden to bed in the fall and prepped it, knowing that come spring, they want it to again thrive, and they're already planning for it. Brethren, I think that's a spiritual lesson for us. I think that we know that as this world comes under tribulation, more and more people are going to be looking for the church of God, for His truth. And we need to be prepared for it. We need to be a soft place for that seed to fall so that it can take root, so that it can grow and thrive. And I want us to be excited about it. I've never been a farmer. Growing up, I did a lot of farm work, but that was the labor. It wasn't the planning. It wasn't, you know, I was doing it because it was a great way to earn some income and, you know, be out in the sun and feel strong and see, you know, what things looked like at the end. But I wasn't the one planning it. I didn't have the same love of the land and of the seeds as others did. But it is something that I think all of us inherently, we love to see that spring when things begin to green, when flowers begin to erupt out of the ground and we see blooms and blossoms. Because God does intend that we are to be tied to the land. He talks about how He will bring us back. Another friend of mine, again, regardless of how much we ourselves are into gardening or horticulture. A friend of mine had gotten married, and he had done kind of the business stuff, the pursuits that he had, and they just went, you know, this isn't worth it. And he wanted to move back home. He wanted to move back to the area he had come from, where his family was. beautiful area of Montana. And he and his wife went back, and they decided, you know what, we're gonna shut off from all of that, and we're just going to have our home, we're going to have our land, we're going to try to be as self-sufficient as possible and just really reconnect. And it was amazing. They worked super hard. I remember going over, and they had this beautiful pasture area, lots of grass, and he began to work it. And he tilled the soil. And he brought in fertilizer, and he brought in mulch, and he built raised beds, and he built a massive fence around it because there were deer and elk all over the place, and the only way to keep them out was to build a fence high enough they couldn't jump over. He worked his tail off to put in this beautiful garden in an area that it had never been cultivated before. And I was really impressed, and I will say I was a little jealous, because I was like, man, that's impressive, you know. And I admired that. And there's a part of me that wished that I could do that. Well, several months went by, and I went back over to visit them, and his garden was completely overgrown, just totally overgrown. Grass had sprung back up again. It had been a pasture for horses and cattle and stuff before. And you could see plants in there, but it was just choked full of grass. And I was like, what happened? I was like, what did you do? You know, he's like, well, I just gave up on it. I was like, why? And he said, well, yeah, you know, we planted the seeds. We watered them. I mean, he put in irrigation and everything. And he's like, everything started off so well. He said, but we didn't get the blossoms. You know, a plant will grow, it will start. But in order for there to be fruit, whether it's actual fruit or a vegetable, there has to be a flower or a bud that starts. And from that actually grows the fruit. And he said, there's hardly anything. He said, yeah, the plants grew up and they looked great, but they weren't going to produce anything. How can that be? I mean, look at the soil. It's dark. It's rich. It's gorgeous. He said, well, apparently you're supposed to test the soil first. So apparently it's like way too acidic and nothing's going to produce. It's just not going to produce any fruit. I'd never even heard of testing the soil. You know, for a time period, I grew up as a kid in Nebraska, and you stuck a seed in the ground, and it, you know, it grew. You know, it wasn't that hard. But in the mountains, in areas where you do get a lot of rainfall, where there's a lot of trees and stuff, the soil can be very acidic. And in order for it to grow, you have to find balance between acid and alkaline. And all the people around there who had been growing and stuff, they all understood that. But this young man and his bride didn't realize that unless the ground, the soil, was prepared to receive the seed, it wasn't ever going to really produce any fruit. It might be there. You might have even all the necessary ingredients. But if it was not balanced, the fruit would not grow. So I think that there are spiritual lessons here for us. As we want to be good ground, as we want to produce good fruit, as we want to be a place where God will bring in that growth, where he will plant seeds as the body of Christ, as the bride, as the church. So what this is called, again, when we look just at gardening and soil, they call it pH balance. How many of you have heard of pH balance? Okay. I heard of it too, but I thought it was like your hair, you know, too oily or whatever, you know, your skin. Well, it's the soil too. pH balance, if it is too acidic or too alkaline, it's not going to produce. There's a scale that they use when you test. And it's a 1 to 14. 14 being severely alkaline, and that would be like a desert, sands, things aren't growing. If you're ever in the water or in the desert, and they talk about, you can see a pool of water, but they're like, yeah, you can't drink that. That's an alkaline pool. And then on the other extreme, oftentimes rainforests or mountainous areas can be very acidic. And what you want is something right in the middle, about a 7. You can be a little bit more acidic. Some plants like it just a tiny bit more. Or it can be a little bit more alkaline because some plants like that. But it's very much balanced. Now, in order for a plant to thrive, to grow, it needs some essential things. There must obviously be organic matter. That means like mulch, things that are there for it to latch onto, and nutrients in the soil. That's where we get our nutrition from, the vegetables that we eat, which oftentimes you may have heard that people say, well, our food doesn't have what it used to have because we've drained it all away and we didn't put any of it back. But that is absolutely necessary for the plant as well as the fruit. And then you need water and sunlight. That's some of the stuff that I did learn. I think in kindergarten they gave us a bean seed and a cup with some soil and stick it in there and water it. And I was 5 years old, and it was amazing, and I loved it. And then we went to the feast and came back, and it was dead, you know, because it didn't get watered. It wasn't in the window where there was sunshine, you know, and it had really good soil. I mean, we paid for it. But without the other, it didn't grow. It couldn't survive. Again, then, brethren, you have to have the pH balance. Again, that perfect mix of acid and alkaline. Because if you have sunlight, if you have water, if you have incredibly nutritious ground, it's there in it, and you've got the fertilizer and you've got the mulch, without the balance, that's not available to the plant. It's like it's locking that away from the plant being able to produce fruit. Now you get it balanced, and all of a sudden it will blossom and bloom and produce. But without the pH balance, without the acid and the alkaline being balanced, it's not going to grow. Brethren, I often look at this and wonder, are we balanced as a church? Are we balanced as a congregation? Are we balanced as individuals? Do we have a spiritual pH? I think these are some of the questions that we have to look at, because what we want is to grow. We want to thrive and be the church that God wants us to be. And we know that there's a time coming. Seeds are going to be sown, and we want to be the place where they can land and sink root and grow. You know, one of the things that I knew as a kid, or I look back at, and you look at the history of the world, several thousand years. But this modern iteration of the church, we haven't even hit 100 years yet. You know, from Mr. Armstrong founding the Radio Church of God. So we're really young, you know, when you can consider the span of history. We're a young church. And when the word first went out, you know, blow the dust off of your Bibles. Here's the word. Here's the truth. So many people had never heard it before. And there was an excitement. Or maybe they had just never heard it that way. And everything that they were being told was, prove it. It's right here. Don't just believe something that you're being told. Here's the truth. And there was explosive growth. You know, I love talking to people who were around during that time period. And we used to have these public invitations to come and hear the doctrine, hear the gospel. And you talk to some of the people, and they're like, we filled up an entire stadium. People who were listening to the word of God, and thousands came to hear. And oftentimes it was Garner Ted Armstrong traveling around and doing these things. Thousands and thousands of people. How many of you remember going to the feast in the 70s and 80s? Thousands and thousands of people. Where are we now? We are still here. We haven't gone away, but that parable of the sower seems fairly accurate. There's been a lot of things that have happened through the years. A lot of trials, some droughts, some attacks. You know, again, we look at this analogy of a garden, of good ground. We've had the attacks of locusts. We've had the attacks of drought. Maybe the word was not being preached. Plants withered and died. We weren't able to produce. I refer to those who were my generation, I'm 50 years old, born in 1972, as the lost generation. You know, you look around, there are not very many my age. Now, 20 years older, you still got quite a few. 20 years younger, you got quite a few who are coming up. But in the world, there are people discovering God's Sabbath and His holy days and His laws. They're popping up, you know, not necessarily in cultivated fields, but all around. Maybe that seed has been scattered. We want to be good ground. We want to be a place where that seed will take root and abide and thrive and produce fruit. Brethren, I want to look at some of those essential elements. Essential elements to make a garden, to make good ground. The first essential element, and it will always have to be this, is God's truth. Those very things that people heard from Mr. Armstrong 60, 70, 80 years ago, still there. It hasn't changed. You know, with all of our technology and our things that we're able to do differently and maybe more efficiently than he could back then, it all boils down to this. You know, it's funny, you talk to a farmer who's farmed his whole life, known quite a few of them, you know, in their 70s and 80s. Yeah, they've got new technology and better tractors and things like that, but farming is essentially still planting and cultivating, growing seeds. Brethren, this is our foundation and the basis upon which everything must be established. The Gospel of John. John 15. Again, Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he's trying to, again, give them an image and a lesson that will take root with them. He's painting a picture for them. And again, it's something that they understood in ways that we're more detached from. John 15 and verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Because it's not about the size of the vine or the how tall the plant gets. It's about the production of the fruit and the quality. This is what we need. This is what's going to produce even more fruit, more seeds. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean." Strong says this means clear and pure because of the word which I have spoken to you. Again, this is in some ways what I remember hearing Mr. Armstrong say when I was a boy. This is truth. Without this, you're not made clean. Mankind has not been able to come up with a better truth that has made anything better. It's all right here. You turn over just a couple of pages, or maybe one or two. John 17 and verse 17. Christ is now praying for his disciples after he has left them. And he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's never changed. This is an essential aspect of the church, is that this is what we preach. This is what we teach. That when there are lambs that come in, that when there is our seeds that are planted, that this is where they're going to find it. This is where they're going to hear it. And they have to hear it not just from the pulpit, but from all of us. That's the responsibility of the church. Preach the gospel. Live it. Be an example of it. I'll just read this one. 1 John 5 and verse 3, because this is what we know. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It's not enough to get up here and say it. The people who are going to be called in, the children who are going to grow up in it, they have to see it. They have to see the fruit that we are bearing, that God is growing inside of us, and it will be apparent. Again, we're told, you will know them by their fruit. You'll know that this is a good place, that this is good ground, because they'll see it. And brethren, it all begins with God's laws, his word, his truth. Without it, there is no soil at all. If ever we begin to think that God's way, his laws, his statutes, his commandments, his holy days are a burden, then I think we have to look at ourselves and say, I might be spiritually out of balance. I might be a little acidic here. Have I gone the other way and become alkaline or become weak? Either way, brethren, we're not healthy anymore. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10. And verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" You know, this is, again, as Mr. Arner mentioned, you know, you can sum these things up. You know, we like those check boxes. You know, okay, we got this, we got that, we got this. He says, but here's that overall requirement. to fear the Lord your God. This is fear. This is honor. This is respect. And it is fear. You know, it's, what is the beginning of wisdom? To walk in all his ways, all of them. You know, this is one of those checklists that you can't just go through and tick off. In all of his ways, and to love him. To understand that it's not just enough to say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Because what God wants us to do is to love our enemies. That's the fullness of it. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Same thing that Christ said. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. If we want to be good ground, this is what we're going to do. And it's not going to be a burden. We're going to rejoice in it. All those things that maybe we held on to, irritations, things from the past, we let those go. Because God's word, his law, is for our good. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. This has to be God's church. This is his. It's not mine. It's not the United Church of God's. It's his. He will bless it so long as we put him first. Without God's word, with his law, seed's just going to fall on stony ground. And there will come no growth. The second essential thing that must be done if we are to be good ground, if we are to have seeds planted in us and to grow, to produce fruit, is the lesson that my friend learned. We have to test the soil. We have to examine ourselves and look at ourselves and see, okay, am I able to produce the fruit? I'm here. I've been here for a long time. I've got what's required. I've got this. But am I able to produce fruit? And this is an individual question. Because in order for others to be brought in, to be nourished and fed, and to see the example, I have to be setting it. I have to be living it myself. Am I acidic? I have been. In my own life, I've been very acidic. I thankfully had some people I loved pointed out to me. And I was shocked. Like, what? A very good friend of mine, I hadn't seen him in many years, saw me at the feast one time, saw my behavior, saw how I treated a minister. And afterwards he looked at me and he said, David, I know some of the things you've experienced. I remember. And it was true. He said, but you are very close to having a deep root of bitterness in you. And I'm worried for you. If we've been around for a long time, that's a risk for all of us. Maybe it's not as deep as the root that I had, the chip on my shoulder. But we have to examine ourselves to see. Because if we have that, we're not going to bear good fruit. It's not possible, just like it wasn't possible for my buddy's garden to produce fruit. He had all the other ingredients. But no fruit was going to grow. That was one of the most difficult things I ever had to do. Was look at myself and stop looking at the church, the ministry, those people. We have to examine and test our own spiritual pH. Is this heart a place where God can produce good fruit? Because if it's not, if I'm too acidic, and someone comes in and they're brand new, they're the seed that's just been planted, they're the little lamb, and I pour out my acid on them, I did that. I'm guilty of that. And I had to see it. I had to see that. I had to have a loved one point it out to me. And I had to have God show me. We have to test ourselves. John 15 and verse 4. John 15 and verse 4. Again, Christ is back speaking with his disciples. Where we left off, John 15 and verse 4, he says, "Abide in me." That word means live, thrive. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The branch on its own, without that good relationship with the Father, with Christ, we can't even begin to bear fruit, let alone good fruit. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I can't abide in the past. I can't abide in the wrongs that were done to me. That's part of human nature. It's part of our society, isn't it? We live in the wrong that was done decades ago. And what's the fruit that comes from it? Nothing good. God is love. He is truth. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Brethren, in my own life, I was rather to be gathered up like a twig. It's easy to get there. It's easy to focus on the negative things, the acidic things, to feel that change ourselves. And then we're good for nothing, except maybe as an example to someone else. How easy it is to fall away, to let these other things hinder our relationship with our Heavenly Father and to stop growing, to stop producing. We have to test ourselves. And in doing so, we have to reach out for the true Master Gardener, for the husbandman, for the vine dresser. Are we thriving personally in our relationship with God? Is that where it begins? You know, spiritually, it's very easy to turn ourselves over to the church. You know, just like as parents, it's easy to turn our kids over to the school and expect them to be educated and trained into a good person. You know, we can do that. Well, I come to church every week. I hear a sermon every week. But you can't water your garden once a week and expect it to thrive. We can't do that. It takes more than that. We have to let go of things in the past, not judge ourselves by others. Just us. If we can get rid of the things that are in us that we're holding on to, carrying, you know, those stony places in our hearts. If we can make sure that we're not too alkaline or too acid, we're not Laodicean. Going, I'm fine. I don't need the church. I don't need fellowship. I don't need to change. Because if we don't, it's going to look like my buddy's garden in August. That's not who we want to be. That is not who God wants us to be. He wants us to thrive with Him. To abide. In verse 7, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide, live in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I'll tell you, after the feast that I saw my buddy, I went home and it kept nagging at me. Is that really who I am? Because I don't see it. I just don't, you know, I'm a good guy, right? And I had to ask God to show me because I didn't see it. I asked my wife about it, and she looked at me with a surprised look, and she's like, David, you're the angriest man I know. I was like, what? I'm not angry. How dare you say that? You know, I mean, I was so angry and so hurt and acid. And God began to show me. And it wasn't easy to see myself and to realize what I had allowed myself to become. Now, brethren, God is still not done showing me myself. He's not done showing anyone themselves. Because that's our process. That's really how we get those weeds out of our lives, out of our hearts. And we can become something different. Something that's balanced, that we don't have that acid eating away at us or that Laodicean attitude dragging us down. That we are healthy, that we can take advantage of all the vital resources and nutrients that we need. Brethren, when we see ourselves, when we take that test and we go, oh, I am that way. Oh, I have been doing this. That's the part of testing the soil, is to get the results and go, oh, no. And then we repent. God says He will not despise a broken and contrite heart. That's like taking hard soil, rock, and making it soft. Making it moldable, teachable, growable. That is what's going to help us get our pH spiritually right. Brethren, the third thing that is essential to being good ground is once we know that we have the truth, we have God's word, once we have tested the soil, is now we have to do the work. Do the work. That means remove the stones, pull out the weeds, till the soil, make it soft, fertilize it, water it, give it the covering that it needs. Galatians 5, in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul writes, he says to the church, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, this is saying, okay, I'm going to do something here. And I'm going to pick out all these stones, all these things that are here. Get rid of the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, all those things that are keeping me from becoming the man that I want to be, the husband, the father, the pastor. What is it that I'm holding on to, or what's still here that I need to take that stone and throw it over in the pile? In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now again, this does not mean that the law is done away with. It means that we are not under the penalty of the law, of death. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. You know, again, these are some of those things that we can check off, like we heard in the sermonette. Oh, no, I don't do that. I'm faithful to my wife. I do this. But do I love my wife? Am I fulfilling the responsibilities? You know, there's a depth here, but this is the surface stuff. Idolatry, sorcery. I don't bow down to anything. Well, not physically, not an idol. But what are the things that I put first? Hatred. Ooh, that one hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? Anger, resentment, that can very easily slide that way. Contentions. Ever had a contention with anybody? Maybe a family member, church member, brother, sister? Of course we have. Of course we have. You're not human if you haven't. These are the things we want to look at and go, oh, there is that stone there. You know, I have tried putting in gardens before, and I thought it was going to be fine. And I thought, yeah, there's no rocks there, until I hit a rock. And it's like, oh, I got to dig that up one too, don't I? Got to deal with that. Got to get rid of it. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Again, if you've been in the church for a long time, you can remember some of those. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's practicing. People who do this regularly. Could be us in some way. But if that is, if we're not repentant, if we're not actively seeking to overcome, then we're not going to inherit the kingdom. Part of removing these offenses is the example that others are going to see. They're going to see the fruit. They're going to see the light and the hope and be drawn to it. They're going to want to be planted with us. Brethren, there are lots who are going to be called out of the world. You know what they're going to look like? The world. You know, they come in through those doors, they're probably not going to be wearing a suit. But they are going to be called out. We need to show them what it's going to look like. Not just by putting on a suit, because that doesn't change the heart. This is what they need to see, brethren. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. That's what every parent wants to see with their children. When they gather around the table, that their kids love each other, that they're happy to be together, that there's peace. Doesn't mean there's not differences, but that we love each other so much that we don't allow it to divide us. That's where long-suffering comes in. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. These are the things that people are going to see, and then they will know where it is that God is bringing them, what He's brought them into as a family, that this is good ground where you can sink your roots, where you can grow and thrive, where your children will be embraced and loved, where they're going to look forward to it. Brethren, I think we can't isolate ourselves. So often I think that's human nature. We're like, okay, all right, we're just going to take care of ourselves. We're just going to hide ourselves away, right? Not let any of them in. But I think we need to look at ourselves as more of a community garden. You ever been a part of one of those? Where people gather together and they put a garden together in their neighborhood. You know, they're all working together at it. They see it as their garden. Even the produce, they share. This is how we are supposed to view the church of God. Our brethren. Our children. Our church. This is all of ours. And it's all of ours responsibility. Brethren, as I bring this to a close, I want to finish in John 15. John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Again, that's one of the signs that they're going to see. If we have love for one another. And that's not just a putting up with one another. That's love. True love. Where they'll see it. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Again, he was sending them out into the world as sheep amongst wolves. But he's saying, this is your joy. Here. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Brethren, as again we heard in Mr. Arner's sermonette, you can hang all those checklists, all those commandments on those two. That we love God with our everything. And the second one's like it. That we love one another. If we can get those things right, if we can become good ground, it always begins with loving God. And the best way to show that is by obeying him. Then we examine ourselves and see where we are individually. What do I need to change so that I am a good example, so that I'm not going to pour out acid on someone else? And then we do the work of removing all those stony places in our hearts, those sins that weigh us down. We repent, reconcile, and forgive. Brethren, if we can do that, well, we will make ourselves good ground. We will be the church of God. And I believe God will give us growth, that he will plant seeds, that he will bring new sheep into the fold. That growth will come. Now we just have to prepare ourselves for it.